All right, be turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Today we are concluding not only this chapter, but also the entire epistle in verses 23 and 24. And we're going to study the perfecting of the saints. Our vision this year, as we've been studying through this, the book of Ephesians, verse by verse, has been to be perfect. Paul established that this is the purpose of the local church to accomplish that very goal. As he said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have seen that Paul has emphasized the perfection of believers throughout this entire epistle. And even from the very verse, the very first verse, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, God desires that every single saint be perfected into a faithful soldier. And just as we saw in the example of Tychicus just last week, so as we study through this final passage, the final two verses of the book of Ephesians, we're going to see the perfection of peace, the perfection of love and faith, and the perfection of grace. I'll start off with a word of prayer and we'll get right into our message. Lord, I want to thank you again for the truth of your word. I thank you for this great epistle that we've been studying all year that gives so many foundational truths for us as a local body of believers. Lord, understanding that we have this, the overall vision of the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and then to be following specifically this year the vision to be perfect. Lord, I pray that as we come to this conclusion of this epistle, that we would see that vision emphasized even in these final verses, Lord. And I pray that we would continue to follow that and strive for that and to apply that to our lives beyond just this year as we continue on even in through this the rest of this month and into next year and the new vision, the new book that we'll be studying next year. Lord, that we would continue to follow that and strive for that, remembering that is what awaits us, the judgment to see whether or not we were perfect, not sinlessly perfect, but perfect according to your definition and your expectation that you have for us at the judgment seat of Christ. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we pick it up in these final verses with a seemingly familiar conclusion that Paul gives. He has a very similar conclusion in all of his epistles, but I want you to understand that there's something specific that he is saying here, and given the focus that we've had through Ephesians, that it can definitely be seen as well. I'm going to start off by reading both verses, 23 and 24. It says, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, when most people think of these four things, and our love and faith were listed together, and that's exactly how we will address them. When they think of peace, love and faith, grace, they think of those things in regards to Jesus Christ, and they think of those things in regards to their faith, their walk with the Lord. They think that most people associate that with salvation, which that is not incorrect, and we will see that today with each one of these. But the problem is that most Christians only associate peace, grace, love, and faith with their salvation, and they don't take it to everything that God wants those things for us and what's the purpose of them. The whole point is that these things that we see at the end of this epistle are another emphasis of what God wants for us as Christians. Remember, just as Paul starts his epistles talking about grace and peace, and he ends this epistle specifically again bringing us back to that, he's writing to believers. He's writing to people who have already accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So this is something that you and I need, and we need for the perfection that God wants in us. So what do these things have to do with that? Well, let's start off again looking at the first one, peace be to the brethren. So yes, you can associate that with salvation. Absolutely. It's not incorrect to do so. And we'll be going and starting each one of these in Ephesians chapter 2. Because Ephesians chapter 2 really deals with that initial part of our walk with Christ when you accept Him as your Lord. You can see with follow with me as I we'll go 11 to 17. As he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And here it is, for he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, so that they might that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." So he is our peace. He established that just because of the fact that you got saved. Just another real quick cross-reference to line that up with. You can see over Romans chapter 5, very famous verse as well, in verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, just that simple fact alone, that you got saved, so therefore now you have peace with God, which is absolutely awesome. But understand that he expects you to grow in that and to continue in that peace and not just have peace with God, but peace with each other. That shows in and of itself the progress of peace. Progress, again, going along with that path of perfection, what he wants with it. He didn't just want it to have for you to have peace with God. He also wants it for you to grow in it and have peace with each other. You can see if you turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 15, in the very context, and I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but in the context, he's talking about having that good fellowship with each other as part of the body of Christ. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful." It needs to rule in our hearts, so that as one body, we can function with each other in peace. And Paul says this back to the Ephesians, as we covered back over in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3, when he said, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with each other, as much as lieth in you." Again, you live peaceably with all men, but especially with those who are part of the body of Christ. Sometimes it's not possible, but as much as lieth in you, as much as we can, we need to be doing it, especially with each other. Living in peace and growing in that peace. That's not just the peace that you had when you're saved. That's the peace that you continue to grow in. Because there's a purpose for us to do something together as a body. There's a reason that we're together here. We talked about it in the introduction. It's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for you to be perfected, for you to be able to be presented perfect. So this is the very goal of the peace that God had given you just from salvation with God and with each other, so that you could function together to accomplish that goal. You look at me over in Ephesians. I'm sorry, in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. This was a vision that we had before in verse 9, because we're supposed to follow Paul. As we saw in the Bible study this morning, those of us in this dispensation. This message is not for anybody who might hear it, if it's recorded, in future. I'm speaking to anybody future in the tribulation period. This is not for you. This is for people who are in the dispensation of grace, who have accepted the gospel of grace. You're supposed to follow Paul. And in doing so, you're going to encounter tribulation. You're going to encounter struggles in life. Well, it's interesting that he says in this very specific verse that has us understanding that he is our example. In Philippians 4:9, he says those things. This is Paul speaking. those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So it's not just, again, Paul's teaching, but also his testimony. And we're commanded by the word of God to do those things. And then he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Because when you take that stand and when you're on the path of perfection, following the example of Paul, guess what? The enemy is going to attack. We're guaranteed that for a fact. But the God of peace will be with us on that journey. This isn't about just salvation. This is about our continued path of perfection as you prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, following the example of Paul. The God of peace will be with you along the way. It's in the same exact context if you jump up just a few verses up to verse 6, where it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When everything is going haywire and you're going through it because of the fact that you're taking a stand on the path of perfection, following the example of Paul and the doctrine of Paul, preparing for the judgment seat of Christ, guess what? You need to trust in God. Don't let those things affect you. And you have a promise as long as you're doing that. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, this is not just this is not about the salvation from hell. This is me on the path of perfection, trusting in God, relying upon Him in the midst of the tribulation that I'm going through. And I have a promise from God that the peace of God, from the God of peace, will be with me as I'm on this path. This is God's desire for us, getting to the judgment seat of Christ to be perfect. This is His goal, and this is why He continues to offer us this peace. You look with me over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And this is something that Paul is desiring for the Thessalonians. And he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't have time to break it down right now. You have a question, ask me in a Bible study. But blameless is not about you being forgiven for your sins. That's a fact. Okay, that's about your salvation. You were forgiven for your sins. That peace was established with God already. But He's praying that the God of peace will continue to help you to be sanctified so that you can be preserved blameless until His coming. Every part of you, your body, your soul, your spirit, every part of you when you stand before the Lord that will be able to be blameless. Again, you have a question about it, ask me in a Bible study. I'll lay it out in more detail. But again, the bottom line is, this is God's desire for you. And the God of peace is there with you along the way. As long as you stay on path, trusting in Him, the God of peace will be there to help you, to give you comfort, to keep your hearts and minds as you continue on this path. Look at what it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 as Paul was concluding this epistle to the Corinthians. He says in verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell." And then he gives commands. "Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Again, you're on the path of perfection, being perfect. You're having, again, one mind. Which is that one mind? It's the one mind from the doctrine that Paul gives us, the Word of God, helping us to stay on focus for what it is that He has, what's His purpose for us. And the God of peace, I know He says in love, and we'll talk about that one in a minute, will be with you. Again, guaranteed, as you're on this path, because there's going to be turmoil. There's going to be chaos around you. There's chaos in the world. There's chaos in Christianity. It's going nuts. But you know what? You stay on course. The God of peace will keep your heart and mind as long as you're trusting in Him, staying on the path, preparing to be perfect. That's the peace that God is wanting for you. That is what Paul is talking about at the end of this epistle to the Ephesians, whom he's wanting to be perfected, to follow this path, be perfect, and God's peace will still be there with you. Come back over to the verse in Ephesians, because this same verse, verse 23, also gives us two others tied together. This is in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Your relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ. He's providing to you love and faith. These two are very important to be tied together. And again, so many times people associate them with what? With salvation, for God so loved the world. Yes, that's very true. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Love and faith is in salvation, and both of those are from God to us. We'll pick it up this time in verse 1. We'll go down to verse 5. He says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's your state before salvation. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace ye are saved. And yes, I'll deal with that in the last point. But obviously it's tied in here together. You can look with me down in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Listen, you have the fact that God loved you so much. I mean, God commended his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. I mean, he loved us so much that he was able to demonstrate that and give us the faith so that we could be saved. That is amazing. It is awesome. And Paul even talks about it over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He says, in the grace of our Lord, which again we'll be talking about in a minute, was exceeding abundant. That is in a very specific phrase referring to this, as I've said many times, the pinnacle of grace in our dispensation. Grace you can find throughout all dispensations, but ours is the exceeding abundant grace, this very pinnacle of grace for our salvation. It's amazing. Again, we'll talk about that in a minute, but look what he says. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Like I said, most people, okay, yeah, that's right, because God loved us so much. He gave us the faith, and we could have this immense, this incredible salvation by his grace. All true. Look what he says, continuing on, just in this context, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. That would be this pinnacle of grace. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I referenced this verse before, showing that from the very beginning, Paul was our example. That's very true. Understanding how to get saved under the dispensation of grace, Paul was our example. But he says, this was there because of what? Because of God's this incredible grace that he had with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, it's interesting because, yes, you can clearly link that to salvation. But it's also something that goes beyond just our salvation. And that exact phrase is what Paul says, not about his salvation, but about continuing in the doctrine. Continuing to progress in your relationship with the Lord to be perfected. Look what it says over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Remember this phrase. I'll read it again as I quote. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The exact phrase. Is this about salvation? No, it is not. It's about you continuing steadfast in the doctrine with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, writing this epistle to the Ephesians, concluding the whole thing, wishing for them and praying for them this peace to the brethren, which, to again, is not about salvation because they're already saved, but faith and love, love with faith, which is not about salvation because they're already saved. It's for a purpose. What's the purpose? Just because we can feel and get some shiver down our spine and feel all, you know, chilly because, oh, that's, I just get this emotional thrill when I sing these hymns and I think about God. And it's not about an emotion. It's about a purpose. God wants his faith and love for you for this purpose, to be perfected. He wants you to grow in it. He wants you to continue to prepare. He wants you to battle in it. We spent a good deal of Ephesians chapter 6 talking about that spiritual warfare. Went through detail of the armor of God. He has another reference about it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this time in verse 8. It's a much more succinct reference to the armor of God, but he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." This faith and love that the Lord is giving you is again so that you can stay in the path of perfection, so that you are prepared for the attacks of the enemy. Protecting your heart, protecting you from the attacks of the enemy, trusting in the love and faith that the Lord has given you, to believe his word, to cling to your relationship with Jesus Christ, to have that shield that is so big that no matter what the enemy throws at you, it doesn't matter because your faith in that book is not going to be destroyed. This is God knowing that you're on this path and the enemy is going to be attacking, so you need to rely on that. You need to have the peace of God in spite of everything that's going on. And you need to have the love and faith of the Lord strong so that the enemy cannot shake you and pull you off course. Because God's love and faith has this goal and this purpose as well. Understand that. You were saved from hell for a reason. And it's not just so that you could escape from hell. God's purpose is clear from his word. And turn with me back over to Ephesians chapter 3. In this passage, and we'll go through verses 16 through 19, this is something that Paul is praying for them. As I emphasized when we went through this passage, if this was something for sure and for certain, he would not be praying it. He did not pray, "Dear Lord, help the Ephesians to stay saved." He never prayed, "Lord, help them to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior." He didn't have to pray for those things. They were already saved. But he does need to pray, again, for something that isn't for sure and for certain. He is praying for them that they will stay on the path of perfection, preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. So in this prayer that he is praying here, he's praying for specific things. We pick it up in verse 16 and see what they are. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through this in detail. I've gone through this before. You can come back and see a specific message if you want to listen in chapter 3 and verse 8 that I had about the riches, the unsearchable riches that the Lord is describing throughout the book of Ephesians, where he describes the riches of his grace and the riches of his glory, both of which, again, focuses on what? Your perfection. Going beyond just salvation, the riches of his grace, to the riches of his glory, what he wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ. So he's saying, according to that, according to those riches of his glory, what he wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ, that he wants you to perfect yourself to be prepared for that day, this is what he's praying for, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's talking to Christians. You'll still continue to believe the truth of the Word of God in your relationship with Him. He says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Whose love? His love. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember, we talked about the peace which passeth understanding. And here's the love of God which passeth knowledge. These things are beyond just simple things that people can put together without the truth of the Word of God. These are something that God wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ. He wants you to have the fullness of God, which when we went over this in detail, you'll recall that I talked about how this tied in directly with what He wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ. I also went over this in chapter 4. This is the goal that the Lord has for you. He wants you to be perfect. And so He gives you His love and faith. You can also see this back in chapter 1, also where He was praying for them. You pick it up here in verse 15, where He says, we'll go down to 18. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the brethren, all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What is He praying for them? He sees that they're grounded in the love from Christ so much that they're being able to have it for each other. And they're continuing strong in their faith and their belief of what it is that the Lord has given them. So He's praying for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Again, this is about what He wants for you. So thus He is praying for it. And then tied into both passages are this love and faith. This is not by accident. This is by design. God is providing this for you for this purpose, for this goal. You can turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Something that Chris was making reference to this morning when he was citing chapter 12 and verse 31. In 13:13 it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Charity is, again, that love relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest. In the same order, what's next? Faith and hope. First two things that abide at the judgment seat of Christ are love and faith. Those are the first two things that will abide. This is what the Lord is pointing you toward. Focus on your love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to walk in faith and keep the faith so that you can have those things evident at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know what that will mean? It will mean that you are perfect. It will mean that that day the Lord will see that what has been invested in you was not in vain. That you continued steadfastly on this path of perfection in spite of the attacks from the enemy, relying upon the peace that you have with Him, standing firm in your love relationship with Him and faith in the truth of the Word of God so that the enemy cannot pull you off course, and that it will have fruit that day which cannot be denied. Look at what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Now I went over this last week again. Dearly beloved, first and foremost, is because of God loves you. And He loves you so much, He not only saved you, He also gave you the call to obtain His glory. That's all a demonstration of God's love for you. And He says, dearly beloved, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God loves you so that you can perfect your holiness. Cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Whether we're talking about carnal sins or we're talking about doctrinal sins with false doctrine, anything pulling you off course, anything the enemy can do to pull you off course, cleanse yourself from it. Stay on the path of perfection, knowing you're going to have to give an account when you stand before the Lord. That's the fear of God. But understand that you're on that path because of God's love, because of the faith that He has given you, that you've grown in, and so that you have more faith to believe the truth of the Word of God. And He will continue to give you more faith as long as you stay on the path of perfection. God is giving these final things, these final wishes, because He does love you, and that's what He wants for you. Come back over to the passage, and let's look at the final verse. Verse 24, grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We'll deal with that part here in a minute. But understand, grace, is that tied in with salvation? Obviously. You look with me over to Ephesians chapter 2 again. We've already seen it, but I'm going to back up one verse to verse 7, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Remember I said these were the ones that had to do with salvation, the riches of His grace. We already saw both references to the riches of His glory. The riches of His grace has to do with your salvation. And He says, okay, in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The riches of His grace, the fact that we are the pinnacle of His grace, and the dispensation of grace, preaching the gospel of grace, that starts with your salvation from hell 100% by grace. That's awesome. Praise God for that. Again, one quick cross-reference for you. If you look over at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Yes, it brings salvation. What a tragedy that most Christians think that's where it stops. That's it. Gospel of grace is about getting people saved and that's it. No, it's not. The gospel of grace is about so much more than just your escape ticket from hell. It's about what everything He wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ. And you need to grow in that grace. And as I said, it is no accident that Paul starts all of his epistles and ends his epistles talking about the grace of God for us as Christians who've already accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because we're supposed to grow in that grace. There's supposed to be a progression. It's not just for your salvation. Paul makes this clear. If you turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 1, he says, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now think about that for a minute. If it was just for salvation, that sentence wouldn't even make any sense. Not in this dispensation where we have eternal security and can't lose our salvation. If grace only had to do with Ephesians 2, 7 through 9, just regarding your salvation from hell, then there would be no way that this verse would even be in the Word of God. Because you can't receive it in vain for your salvation because it can't be taken away from you. Paul is not talking about the grace of God for your salvation. He's talking about the grace of God for you on the path of perfection. Because you need to rely upon that grace and don't receive it in vain. Who's receiving it in vain? Those that get off the path. Those who will not be presented perfect when they stand before the Lord. At that time, there will be many people who will be made very clear that they received not just the grace of God, but the peace of God, the love of God, the faith of God, all of it in vain because they left the path. Are they going to lose their salvation? No, because praise God, we have eternal security in this dispensation. It's the very pinnacle of grace, and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You can't lose that. But understand, you will have failed in everything that the Lord has called you to by that peace and love and faith and grace. He gave you that grace for a reason, to work in it, to serve Him in it, to stay on the path. Paul did not receive that grace in vain. And you see his testimony over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Where he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." It's the grace that flows through me. His grace, which continues to give me that strength that I need in spite of my own weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We saw that this morning in the Bible study as well. It's His grace, again, that He continues to provide me for the ability to be used of Him to minister the truth of the Word of God. And I need to continue to allow Him to use me. It's your choice, it's my choice to not receive that grace in vain. Paul talked about it again back in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Notice he did not say, "Unto me is given this grace that I should escape eternity in hell." No, "unto me is given, I am given this grace to do what? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." To preach among the Gentiles, not just the riches of His grace so that they can be saved, but also the riches of His glory, to know what they're preparing for, what they're being perfected toward. This is what the Lord is giving us that grace to achieve. This is His goal for us. Understand, and I've tried to make it as clear as I can, as we come through Ephesians, and I've referred to this time and time again, the gospel of grace is not just about salvation from hell. And if that's all it is, then you are receiving the grace of God in vain. The gospel of grace is about your salvation from hell and the call to obtain His glory. This is given to us without any doubt whatsoever in 2 Thessalonians. And we will go back there again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." That's exactly what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. Amen. That's the gospel of grace, but that's not everything that the gospel of grace talks about, because he says in the very next verse, part of the very same sentence, "Whereunto He called you by our gospel," which is the gospel of grace, "to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the goal that God has by giving you the gospel of grace. It is not just about salvation from hell. It is about being perfect and obtaining His glory at the judgment seat of Christ. You can see this with me as well over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me," that's Paul speaking, "His prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel," which gospel? The gospel of grace, "according to the power of God." Now watch what he says in verse 9. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling." What was that holy calling? I hope you have a reference in your margin over there, back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. He called, not just saved us, but also called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The purpose of God's grace is to prepare, save you from hell so that you can obtain the glory that he wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ. I could not make it any clearer. And understand that when Paul is wishing them, he is praying that these Ephesians would have this grace. Notice and remember, and now is the time to pay attention to what he said at the end of the verse. Come back with me over to Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Do you know why? Because if you don't love him in sincerity, it's just going to be grace in vain. It won't mean anything at the judgment seat of Christ. You have to love him in sincerity. That means real, genuinely, as will be tested and proved by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. How will it be tested? How will it be tried? The Word of God makes it very clear. We live according to what he says to prepare for that day. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have emphasized this as many times as I can. 7 and 8 are two verses tied together. They are the same sentence. How do you love his appearing is defined for us in verse 7. Paul says in verse 8 that you're going to get, he's going to get this reward because of what he did in verse 7, and it will also be given to them who love his appearing, which means loving his appearing is defined by what he did in verse 7. That's as simple as I can make it. I'll read through it now. He says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. It means he stayed on the path of perfection. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's the number one crown. Studying the judgment seat of Christ, lay them out in order. Number one, crown of righteousness. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How do you know if somebody is loving the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? They're loving his appearing. And they're loving his appearing by doing these things. They are fighting a good fight. They are staying on course until they finish that course. They are keeping the faith. If they do not love these things, if they do not do these things, they can say all day long, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. I just love the Lord so much. He just means so much to me. And you know what it'll mean at the judgment seat of Christ? Poof. It'll burn in an instant. Why? Because it didn't line up with the truth of the Word of God. God will say, did you fight a good fight according to the truth of the Word of God? Did you finish your course? Did you finish the course completely by keeping the faith? And if the answer to those questions is not yes, by the results of the judgment seat of Christ, you know what will be resoundingly clear to everyone and painfully to you as you realize when you stand before the Lord and look him in his eyes? You did not love me. You'll be saying to God in front of every other Christian who's ever walked this earth all the way since the beginning when Paul got saved himself to every single person who's accepted the gospel of grace. And everybody will there as a witness to the testimony that you will be giving when you stand that day. And you'll be saying, I do not love you. And here's the proof. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for my ticket out of hell. But I don't really love you. Paul's saying, grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Insincerity will be proven that day. And this is such an important point that he is making here right at the end of this epistle. Why? Because he made the opposite painfully clear to the Corinthians. You turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 22, he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, so that would be anybody who doesn't love him in sincerity, who doesn't love him by 2 Timothy 4:7 type of a love. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Anathema means accursed. Let him be accursed. And you cannot shirk away from the reality of that verse just by saying, well, I'm saved, so I can't be cursed into hell. There's plenty of ways to be cursed. There's plenty of ways for condemnation to come upon you, damnation to come upon you, other than eternal damnation in hell. The fact is that he is laying out very clearly a curse on anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ biblically, sincerely, 2 Timothy 4:7-ly. And yes, I turned it into an adverb. The fact is that we have this responsibility. And what's interesting too is not just anathema, which means accursed, but he also says maranatha. Everybody ever grow up knowing the Maranatha Baptist churches? You've seen those? Maranatha, some type of church. I was a member of one when I was a kid one time, and I had no idea what Maranatha meant. Maranatha means the Lord's coming, the Lord's return. What's interesting here is it's the exact opposite of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Because if you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and love his appearing by fighting a good fight, by finishing the course, by keeping the faith, then you get a reward, a crown of righteousness. But if you do not, and everything burns, and it's crystal clear that you did not, you get accursed because the Lord is coming. You need to love his appearing because he's coming. And if you don't, you're going to get a curse. You're going to get a separation. You're going to get a loss. I've talked about this in detail coming through the book of Ephesians. There's a reality to our accountability. God has commanded us to be perfect for a reason. He's given us everything we need. He's given us the peace of God. He's given us the love of God, the faith of God. He's given us the grace of God. Everything for this purpose. He saved you for this purpose. And grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You turn back over to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. We get into the vision verse that we have specifically for this year. It's in verse 17, but I'll pick it up in 16 for the context. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? To what end? That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. What are good works? Good works are the ones that abide at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works are going to be tried. If they're good, they will abide. If they're bad, they will burn. God wants you to be perfect. Not sinless perfection. Again, he took care of that by saving you and taking the price of your sin on himself on the cross. Praise God for that. But he wants you to be perfect because you did what? Because you fought a good fight, you finished the course, and you kept the faith. God gives you everything you need through the truth of the Word of God. That's what those two verses mean, so that you can be ready. He gave you every spiritual gift you need by the peace of God, the love of God, the faith of God, the grace of God for that purpose, so that you will be perfect. This is God's desire for you. It's my desire for you. And I pray it's your desire for yourself to stand that day perfect. This is why We as a church continue, not just in this year with the goal of being perfect, because it was great going exactly along with the book of Ephesians, but it's the very ongoing goal of our church, the church vision, not just this year, but every year, before and into the future until the Lord returns, will be for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to get you ready for the judgment seat of Christ. That's the goal. That is our goal as a church. Just as Caleb was singing, unknowingly that I was going to use this verse as the final verse, but you turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. As Paul says here in verse 28, whom, referring to Jesus Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. All the wisdom, again, that you get from the doctrine and the truth of the Word of God for us in this dispensation. Everything that He's given us, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the reason that we teach what we teach. That we have every ministry we have falls under the umbrella of that one goal. So that you can stand perfect in front of the Lord. I hope and I pray that that's your goal. And I hope and I pray, just like Paul, concluding to the Ephesians, that God would continue to give you, and He will, all the peace, all the love, all the faith, and all the grace you need so that you can be perfect. Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray again that we would take to heart the things that we've seen coming through the book of Ephesians, and seeing in this conclusion, again, Your desire so that we can stand before You perfect, sincere, as we will be proven out at the day that we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, whether we were or whether we were not. Lord, I pray that we would not receive any of these incredible gifts from You in vain, that we would be able to be perfect because we trusted in You every step of the way. We relied upon the peace of God in spite of all the tribulation that we face in this world. We trusted in the love and faith that we receive, our focus and our relationship with You, and the faith in the truth of the Word of God, so that we could withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked who is attacking us for believing and following the example that You gave us through the Apostle Paul. And Lord, help us to stay strong in Your grace, that even in spite of our own weaknesses, in spite of our own inabilities, that we are able to continue faithfully, continue to fight a good fight, to finish our course, to keep the faith until the day that we stand before You. Perfect. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.